Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Let's pray. Lord, would you please open up your word today for us? Would you prepare our hearts now to receive from you, God? I pray that anything that is from me would just fall on deaf ears, Lord. But what is from you, Lord, would go forth and bear great fruit for your honor and your glory. Lord, I pray that during this time I would be sensitive to your spirit and all of us would hear from you, Lord, as you show us your greatness and your goodness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, you can tell we have a meal after this service, can't you? The first service is empty, and the second service is packed. And if you are visiting us and you don't know what I'm talking about, then stay after this service because we're going to be having a chili fest. I mean, there's so many things of chili back there. Wow, it's going to be great. Well, I thought I'd start this message out by sharing how God has sanctified me over the years when it comes to watching football. Okay, because when I first got married with Lisa, I grew up right outside of the Green Bay Area, and when I watched football games, I held a football. Okay, and so what would happen, usually with bad plays, but sometimes good plays, I'd get excited and I'd spike the ball in my house. And needless to say, there was some damage. So one day Lisa decided, she said, I've got a better plan. And she bought me this TV brick. Okay, it was this foam brick, okay, that you could throw at the TV instead of spiking the football. So I kind of moved from that, you know, spiking the football to this TV brick, and then I moved to a pillow. Okay, because that even that TV brick could bounce around when you hit it just right or didn't hit what you wanted to. And so I started spiking a pillow. I'd watch the football, you know, how you kind of grabbing it, squeezing it as things are bad happening, you know. And I'd spike the pillow, nothing would happen. And so God kept moving me. And most recently, a couple of years ago, I just kind of lost my fire for watching games. So what I do now, not all the time, but occasionally, is I will wait until the game's over and I'll watch the game. And it's pretty typical as a fan, you know, you don't watch the games you lose, right? You only watch the games you win. And it's so much easier. I don't have any anxiety when I watch that game. I don't have any anger because I know if it's the first quarter and Rodgers throws like three interceptions, I don't care. We win the game. We win the game. And no matter what happens, I'm at peace because I know what the end of the game is like and I know we win, right? And that's the point Paul is making here in Romans chapter 8, 18 through 25. He's showing us that we can persevere with hope in our present suffering by remembering our future glory. He says, you know what? Relax. Last week, Steve shared a little bit on the fact in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 17, that our sonship being adopted into the kingdom of God by receiving the gift of salvation, when we are adopted in, we get to share in Christ's sufferings. That was part of the package, that things don't go just automatically easy. And really, that suffering is in preparation for us sharing Jesus' glory as sons of God, is what the word of God says. Take a look at God's word again. We're going to go back to verse 17 from last week, Romans 8, 17 through 18. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then the same author, Paul, wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He's saying the same thing in a different place. And he does it in numerous places in the New Testament. What we need to learn when it comes to present suffering and difficulties, I don't know what you're facing, what trials you have, sufferings you have, but God knows. And in order to really grow through those trials and suffering and not have them destroy us, we need to think biblically about suffering. And he gives us two hints here about suffering. One of them is that suffering and trials are short in comparison to the eternal glory that's coming. You got to put it in perspective. I know it seems like a lot, especially if you've been going through struggles for years. It doesn't seem short to me, Dan, and I'm not saying I don't want to diminish the struggle that you have and the challenges, but when we put it in comparison to the future glory, eternity with Jesus, that's what Paul is trying to say, not trying to not care about your sufferings, but rather let's put it in perspective. And then also he says it's light compared to this future glory and heavenly joys. He's saying it seems heavy, but you know, when you put it in perspective, it's light. And that's what Paul is saying, is in order to successfully go through suffering on this earth, we need to think biblically about it rather than just our emotions tied in. And he's saying it's light and it's momentary or short compared to glory and the heavenly joys that God has. In other words, the benefit outweighs the suffering. That's what he's saying. Again, that's hard if you're in the middle of something, but we need to have that biblical viewpoint when we're going through hard times. And suffering is really something that all of creation is going through. All of creation is going through suffering, and it's because of man's fall, because of Adam's sin. Take a look at God's word. We're continuing on now with Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Well, what happened? Well, we're going to go back to Genesis and see what happened. Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 and 31. And God blessed them, talking about Adam and Eve, and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And between then, chapter 1 and chapter 3, something happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And look at what happened in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 17. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." What it says in God's word. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." We see that God cursed creation as part of the judgment of man on sin. That's what it says in God's word. And he did that because he had placed man as the caretaker of creation. He had a position. He had a position of authority over creation, is what it says here. He was God's representative. That's what we have. And fallen man was going to live in a fallen world. What we see from God's word is that everything was perfect. It was good, as God said. Very good. Everything was perfect. And it went from that state of perfection to decay and futility and chaos. That is exactly the opposite of what evolution says. Evolution says everything was in chaos, everything was disorder, and it moved from chaos and disorder to order, and it's getting more orderly. No, it's not. Not according to God's word. The world is on a crash course for destruction. And the word of God says that. We look at those things and sometimes we struggle, but we have to stand on what God's word says, not what our feelings are. And God has called us. We need to be good stewards. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But ultimately, creation was made for us. We weren't made for creation. So we don't worship nature. We don't look for answers in nature. We look to God because he is the creator and he made this creation so that it would be used by us for his glory. And so when we look at these things, we find truths in God's word that maybe you didn't see before. And it's when we see creation, it's like this tension because we walk outside and we see in God's word that it says, and creation displays the glory of God. And it does. We step outside and we see the sun rising and the beauty of mountains and we stand in awe of God. We see the intricacies of everything, how it's put together, and we stand in awe. It shows the glory and the greatness and the majesty of our God, and God intended it that way. But creation also displays and bears witness to man's sin. Because there's decay in this world. It says that the world is futile. It's struggling. That word, it's in futility, means not according to its purpose. It can't meet its purpose. That's what that word means. And so what we see is this picture of this world that is so beautiful. It reflects God's greatness. And yet we see the decay in it. We see the damage in it, the hurricanes, earthquakes, man's contribution with pollution, decay, the very fact that things die. That wasn't part of the original plan. Decaying and corruption, all these things are happening in the world all around us as evidence of man's sin. And it says that this entire universe, all of creation, says here, for the creation waits with eager longing. It's waiting for something. That verb there in the Greek, waiting for or eagerly waiting, is used 7 times in the New Testament, and it is always referring to the same thing, just like it does here. It's referring to Christ's second coming. That's what it's referring to. And you take a look, you see this word on the bottom of in verse 22, childbirth? It's kind of like in childbirth. It's waiting eagerly. It's like in childbirth. Now, okay, this is a man speaking. All right, I preface that. Because I don't understand what it is to have a child, but if you could categorize pain, that would be joyful pain, positive pain. That's why I started this out with that. But why? Isn't it true? I'll never forget my wife when we were having our first son. You were in labor for 28 hours, weren't you? 8 hours of hard labor because the doctor said, you know what, you're going to have your baby on this day because that's when I said it was going to come. And I'm serious, that's what he said. And so my girl is going through all this stuff, and I'm thinking, like most husbands, if your wife went through a lot of hard labor, I thought, we're never going to do this again. I'm done. That's it. I'm never going to see my girl hurt like this. So my son John is born, and like 5 minutes later, she looks at me and she says, we need to have another one of these. I'm thinking, are you crazy, woman? Right? Why? Why? Because that pain was looking forward to something. And it was good, and it was delightful. It was a blessing. It was wonderful. And that's what creation is doing, the Word of God says. It's like this childbirth. It's eagerly awaiting for it. That word eagerly awaiting has the connotation of someone standing on their tiptoes and looking ahead. And it's going to come any moment. It's going to come. It's that excited expectancy. That's what that word means. So all creation has this excited expectancy for what? For the revealing of the sons of God. What in the world is that about? The revealing of the sons of God is in reference to when Christ comes again. That's why Jesus' return is in this section of Scripture. It's talking about when Christ will come back the second time, when those who have died in Christ will be with him, those who are still on earth will join him in the air. And what will happen is Christ will subdue his enemies. He will establish his throne, his kingdom. He will begin the process of where redeemed, perfect men will rule with him over this new creation. That's what it's talking about. It's looking forward to the coming of the sons of God when Christ comes again and establishes his kingdom. And like I like to say, he's coming back and he's got the keys in his hand and he's saying, it's closing time, boys. It's the end of things. That's the direction that the world is going. And what we see is that man will be ruling over creation with Christ. A creation that has been liberated from its imperfection, from its decay. It'll be renewed to its perfect state and its original purpose. It says in Scripture, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The old is passed away. That's the picture we have here. Creation is waiting. It's on its tiptoes. It's saying, when? When is he coming again? This destruction, this chaos, all this stuff in this world. And we know what it's like, don't we? You live in this world and you think, are you kidding me? They did what? We dropped a bomb, or they dropped bombs on the Ukraine. They did this, they did that. The world is coming apart. How can you not look around and say, this place is just, wow. I can see the curse of sin displaying itself throughout the world. And what we see is this, is that creation was destroyed with the fall of man, and creation will be restored with the exaltation of man when Jesus comes back. And so creation is groaning. It's saying this wasn't the way it's supposed to be. Death, weeds. I mean, that's part of it. You know, from now on, you're going to harvest your crop, and there's going to be weeds there, and you're going to have to work for it. I don't know what it would have been if that didn't happen, but that's clearly part of the curse. And so creation is groaning, looking, it's just saying, oh, I wish this was over. I wish what we know is coming is going to be here yet. And I'm looking for it. And we're groaning right along with creation, groaning right along with it as we look forward to what God has. Take a look at God's word. Romans 8, 23 and 15. I'll explain later why I'm going back to 15, but I'll read it. Romans 8, 23 and 15. 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly, same Greek word, for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then in verse 15, Steve preached on this last week, and I'll get to it in a minute. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Then in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 through 5, for in this tent we groan, longing for our heavenly dwelling. Just this last week, I don't know where I was. I was thinking, man, God, I cannot see without glasses. And my hearing, I got to have these hearing aids in. And I walk into a room, Lord, I can't remember why I went in there. I'm looking forward to the new body. I'm groaning in this one. I know what's coming, and I don't like what's here now. So I'm groaning. I'm looking with expectation. And then it goes in verse 5, He who has prepared for us this very thing is God. God's made these promises. Who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And then in 1 Peter, he's talking about some of these promises. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What groaning is it's an inward response to suffering. When we suffer from corruption and futility that we see in us and we see in the world around us, right? We see in the world around us, we say, this place is going to come apart at the seams, man. Look at what's happening. All the things around the world is coming apart. And then we see ourselves and we say, you know what? Probably don't realize this, but Paul was groaning in chapter 7. The things I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. What a wretch am I. That's Paul groaning. He's saying, I know what's going to be, and I know what I should be, and I'm not that, so I have this futility in my life. And it's frustrating for me. It causes me angst. I'm groaning because it could be so much better, and it will be someday. And so there's this groaning in us, just like with creation of God, I see sin in my life, and I struggle with it, and I know I shouldn't, but I do, and Lord, maybe today. That's what Paul is talking about. There's groaning for what is to be, but isn't yet. But some things are already happening with regards to God's blessing in our lives. That's what's happening in verses 23 and 15. It's a little different. What we see is this, is that right now we enjoy the privileges of being adopted. If you, by God's grace, have realized that you're a sinner separated from God, that no matter what you do, you've still broken God's laws, and that will never change. You can't be good enough to erase that. Your good works outweigh your bad. You still have a problem. Your bad works have to be paid for. You broke God's law, and there's punishment. And so you're separated from God. There's no place called purgatory. There's just heaven or hell, sheep or goat, light or dark, wheat, tares, that's it. And so what happens is that we realize that, you know, I've broken God's law, and this is my eternal destiny, and what God did out of his love and his kindness is he sent his son Jesus. And Jesus came. He was fully God, fully man, put on flesh, and he did what we were required to do but couldn't. He never sinned once in thought, word, or deed, not once. So he fulfilled the law perfectly. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. So he did what was required to spend eternity in heaven, be perfect, and we can't. So then what Jesus did is he went to the cross, and he was punished for the sins that weren't his own because he was perfect. Whose were they? They were the sins of all who would receive the gift of salvation. And if you're a believer today and you've received that gift of salvation, Jesus was punished for your sins. And Jesus' righteousness, his perfect life that was necessary to go to heaven, was imputed to you. What that means is God considers it as if you did it. Just as your sins were imputed to Christ, just as if Jesus had committed those sins, he didn't, but he was punished for them. So we get the blessing, and Jesus got the punishment. And so he rose from the dead. And 3 days later, when he rose, we see that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice for all who would believe. That's a picture of what we have. And so when we receive that gift of salvation, we're adopted immediately, and we have eternal life at that moment, and we have a new nature, which we learned a couple weeks ago. That's what he's talking about in verse 15. He's saying, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received, past tense, because Romans is written for towards Christians in Rome. So you have received, you're a believer, you have received the spirit of adoption. So you're adopted. It seems like the word of God is not consistent, because in verse 23 it says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption. That's future tense. Is the word of God wrong? No. Because we look at salvation as just this one moment in time, but God is doing things in us. He's changing us. And there's coming a time where you were adopted into the family of God, but you didn't get all your inheritance yet. You didn't get it yet. I mean, I didn't get mine. I can't see hardly. Have a hard time hearing. I'm going to get me a new body, a new redeemed body. All these things are coming. So I'm adopted, but I haven't received my full inheritance, my full adoption. That's the picture that we see in God's word here. He's saying, yep, it's in the past, it's in present, it's in the future. God is working these things in our lives. That's the picture that we see, this beautiful, beautiful picture. So when we're groaning, we realize it's a groan of anticipation, of unfulfilled reality in response to the suffering that's coming. I know what's coming. Oh, Lord, maybe today. We know what's coming. And how can we be sure? How can we be sure? I mean, you know, this is pie in the sky stuff, Dan. I mean, really? You're going to get a new body? You know, trade in this old Chevy for a Ferrari? Oh, yeah, it's coming. Spend eternity where there is no presence of sin, no temptation. Seeing Jesus, worshiping Jesus with all who, by God's grace, received the gift of salvation. That's going to be something. Seeing my Savior. And then somehow, I don't know what it all means, but ruling over the recreated creation with Christ. I don't know what that all means. You really believe that stuff? Yeah, I do. And I believe it for two reasons. Number one, God's word says it, and he doesn't lie. And number two, something that is true for every one of us today that are believers. Because God has given us something. He has given us himself. The Holy Spirit dwells in all believers. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, you can be sure. You know why? Because, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What is the first fruits? What's that about? What the first fruits is back then when a farmer had a crop, he would take part of that crop, the first to be ripe, and he'd bring it and give it as an offering. And it was a sign of what was to come. It was just a small portion of what was going to happen as the field would get ripe and there would be this great harvest. And so he's saying, you know what? The Holy Spirit is this first fruits. He dwells within you. It's a promise. He is a guarantee that all these promises that were made are going to happen because the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's why it says what next verse? I'm sorry. I'm going to flip it through, right? Yeah. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. In him you also have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That's why your full inheritance isn't here yet. It's coming. But God has given you his Spirit who dwells within you, and that's a guarantee that it's going to happen. Guaranteed. And then in 2 Corinthians 1:22, who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we know all these things are going to happen because of who God is. He has given us his Spirit who dwells within us. And it's a guarantee. It's a first fruits, first deposit, as one guy said, but I didn't like that, so I'm not going to use that. The first fruits. Go, yeah, it's all coming. It's all coming. This redeemed body, free from sin. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit dwells within me, and he is my guarantee. God doesn't lie. All these guarantees of full adoption, reigning with Christ over all the renewed creation. And the Holy Spirit does this beautiful, beautiful work in us. He enables us to persevere in suffering. The hard things that we're going through, the anxiety that we feel as we see what's happening in the world around us. I have seen increased number of people calling me saying, can I talk? I've never been worried about things, never been anxious, but I'm struggling with that now. This whole mess with COVID has increased that. People who say, I never had a problem with anger, and now I'm having it. Because all these things, I'm having problems with sleeping, and I've never had problems with sleeping. And all these things happening around us, suffering, frustrated that we're not walking the way we want to. We know that God would desire for us. And what the Holy Spirit does is he enables us to persevere in our suffering. He enables us. He leads us. He holds us. He secures us and he carries us to a future glory. And that future glory that the Word of God talks about is not simply revealed to you. God's glory isn't simply revealed to you. But somehow, some way, that glory is upon us and in us. We will share in that glory. And I don't ask me how that is. I don't know.
But I just say that's what God's word says. So somehow that's going to occur. And what that looks like, I don't know. But I know it will happen because God's word says it will happen. And so I rest on God's word. That's the picture that we have here. And all this suffering and all this groaning is a means to an end. God has a purpose in it. It's not just random. The struggles you're going through, the challenges that you have, they're not just random. Boy, I wish God knew about this. Maybe he'd help me. God's working something. God's working something in the hard times. It's causing us to turn towards him. Because when things are prosperous, we think we can do it on our own. That's why, you know, it's easy to be a believer when things are going well, but I don't need God. And then all of a sudden things turn bad, and then what do? We turn to God. We realize, you know what, I really wasn't in control. And that's the point of hard times and struggles and difficulties, that we would realize that we need God, that we would turn to him for strength to handle the difficult, hard things in life. So the pain of living in this cursed world pushes us towards Jesus. That's part of the purposes. That's why it says that he subjected creation to the curse in hope. We persevere by putting our hope heavenward toward what is not yet seen, rather than in this broken, decaying world around us, this present world. That's how we can persevere. That's why we can do what I have to do for football games in regular life, right? What we have to do is we have to relax. Paradise awaits. We know how it ends. And because we know that, we can handle the struggles today as we look towards heaven. That's the point. That's what we see happening here. When you look at verses 18 through 25, you know what the main point is? Hope. Hope is the main point. He's coming out of this groaning and all this other thing, and he's saying hope. Take a look at God's word. The 23 through 25, we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Patience, one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? What is it? What's it all about? Well, take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just read verse 17 before. I'm going to read both verses, 17 and 18 now. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What kind of things are we to be looking towards? Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and then 3 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, then the sea was no more. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's your future. That's the end of the game. That's why I called this message, relax. Relax. Paradise awaits you. Because we need to remember those things. We need to focus on those things in the hard times. That's what God's word is telling us. Hope. It's not hope that I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon. It's a hope that is based, it's sure, it's certain. We hope in it because it's not here yet, but we know it's coming. We hope like that, that we will receive all that God promised. And you know why we can do that? Because all these promises are based on who God is not how you perform. If you're a believer today, you can't lose this because it's not about you. It's not about what you do or don't do. It's about what Christ has done and is doing and will do for you and in you and through you. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's not about our performance. That's why we can say confidently, you know what? These are true for me because of who God is. And that's why we can delight in him and worship in him, because he is true and he is faithful. And he makes his promises and he cannot lie. So all these things are true because of who God is. And that's why we need to focus on those things. So many times when hard times come, say, you know what? Someday, Lord, I'll make it through today with my bad back. Someday I'll never have to do that again, God. Thank you for being so good and so great and so kind. The promises of God are sure. Let's look forward to them to handle the present struggles. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of your holy name today, God. You are so gracious and so kind. Your grace is abundant. You move us towards this glory that no one deserves, no one can even imagine, God. But it just shows your greatness and your kindness. Lord, would you help us in the struggles that we have today, Lord? I don't know what struggles each one of us are facing, the trials, the difficulties. Lord, you know what they are. And I pray in the midst of them that you would help each of us turn our eyes towards you, Lord, that we would see what you have promised and know that it's sure. God, that your Spirit dwells within us. He enables us to persevere. And I pray, God, that you would help us in this crazy, chaotic world that seems to be coming apart, that somehow in the midst of it, as we look towards you, there would be joy, God. And that would be a testimony to the people around us as they see something that is so unnatural, it's supernatural, the work that you would do in us. Do this for your glory, God, and for our joy. And I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen.